You know, the sound of the trumpet is very penetrating. You could probably pick it out of an orchestra pretty easily. It can be loud, it can be distinctive. In ceremonies and great pageantry, loud instruments are played to call attention and to announce sometimes. We saw some of that in the recent ceremonial happenings surrounding the death of Queen Elizabeth. For most of us, though, hearing a really loud sound might be limited to the civil defense sirens, such as a tornado warning. I don't know if any of, probably somebody in the internet audience has heard those. Or if you've ever been under a massive thunderstorm with continual lightning strikes, it seemed like incessant lightning strikes. Of course, that always brings about ear-splitting thunder reverberating around. A couple of weeks ago, I had just gone to bed and was about to fall asleep when a shocking blast of thunder startled me. You know, I was just barely drifting, and I guess I should say that it was so unexpected that it actually scared me. And I was thinking back, when's the last time I've actually been scared, to use that term? But that did momentarily scare me. It was so unexpected, and it was so loud that it was a kind of a vagabond of a thunderstorm with maybe two or three lightning strikes, and they decided to perform for me that evening. But it is impressive when you hear a loud sound like that. And loud sounds can frighten us. I want to start with an example of the Israelites, what they experienced when they were called by God to come to Mount Sinai and then to appear before him, they below the mountain, as he descended to the top of the mountain. Let's go to Exodus 19. We'll read verses 14 through 19. That's Exodus 19 and verse 14. I'll break into, of course, the story here. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. They prepared themselves to appear before God, which always should be a clue for us as we come before him, even on the Sabbath services and these holy days. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Try to visualize this as I read these words. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So those are some pretty impressive special effects going on. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded loud or long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. Can you imagine that? That sound becoming louder and louder? It said the people trembled, but Moses himself actually was likewise impressed, stunned perhaps, because I doubt that he had ever experienced anything close to that himself. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and pick up the story a little more. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire," speaking of Mount Sinai, "and to blackness and darkness and tempest," again describing the scene as this particular author renders it, and that is Paul, we believe, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Very strict appearing here. Verse 21 is what I want to really now settle into to make the point about Moses. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Well, that's how that loud sound of this trumpet that was evidently started at one level but continued and grew louder and louder until God called Moses up to the mountain. Just as the children of Israel were commanded to appear before God, so on this day, the Feast of Trumpets, we, wherever we're gathered together, are assembled to actually appear before God in fulfillment of what he commands, and that is to memorialize and mark the sounding of trumpets. It is important to consider also the tremendous meaning of this day according to what God has revealed to us. And we already heard from Mr. Frank Bruno in his earlier sermonette, his offertory, I should say, reading from Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. And I'm going to do that once again from a little different angle. Let's review what God, as a first step, what God commands about this day and our observance of it. Leviticus 23 is where I'm headed. Then the Lord, and I'm in verse 23 to begin with, as well as chapter 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." In other words, it's a holy day as we understand the meaning there. "And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Well, now we offer a different kind of offering because the temple's not extant any longer and the Levitical priesthood. But we carry the intentions forward, certainly. Then in Numbers 29, and some authors have commented that, you know, there's really not a lot said about the Feast of Trumpets. Here we've read three little verses. There's so few, I had to read them again after Mr. Bruno read them. I'm being a little facetious there. There is so much more, and we'll explore that certainly in this sermon. Let's go to Numbers 29, verse 1. And I'll only read the introductory verse here, verse 1, and not continue with all of the sacrifices associated with this day. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets." Trumpets, plural. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. "Two silver trumpets were to be blown by the sons of Aaron, and they were priests. They were blown various ways as signals to the congregation to either assemble, that is to come together, or to move. But it goes further. I'd like to read Numbers 10, verses 9 through 10. And Numbers 10, for the first 10 verses or so, has quite a bit to say about trumpets and their use in terms of movement. But I'll bore in on verse 9 now. "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, Then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. They did this, and I think we can actually begin now to project forward with the meaning of this day by saying that they were to turn to God and to do what he commanded them to do in order to receive his protection. It continues in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months. So multiple uses we're seeing here of the blowing of trumpets. And I will add that if you read in the latter chapters of Ezekiel, when it talks about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, giving the plans of the new temple that is yet to be built, it mentions the blowing of trumpets there as well, so that will continue. But let me back up now. You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. It's making that connection with God by obeying him that we do these things. They're not done aimlessly, but with great meaning. And I will add at the outset here, the blowing of the trumpets will have great impact to us. They do now, and they will in the future in various ways, but we can project that what we are doing in the work of God is actually blowing a trumpet, because we're warning of trials and wars and all kinds of things. We also will see more as I continue on. But I'm going to go through three general points here about this day. Number one is the return of Jesus Christ. That is what the trumpet pictures and why it will be blown. Number two, Israel will be brought back from captivity, and it will be accompanied by the blowing of the great trumpet. And then, as we will find from Scripture, the first resurrection will take place in conjunction with the blowing of a trumpet, the trumpet of God. So let's back up and talk about the return of Jesus Christ. And I want to present scriptures now that emphasize how serious this time will be. It's a life or death kind of situation that will be taking place. Life for us if we stay faithful to God. And I know even for the young people, I'm sure you hear, boy, these are terrible times. Well, let me just say it this way. These times are coming. They're inescapable. Whether we're young or old, we need to be prepared for them. And there are ways revealed in the Bible. And what we're doing right now is that preparation. Don't underestimate how God looks at our faithfulness to appear before him, to bring our offerings, whether big or small, but to do it in the spirit of obedience as God has commanded. All right, back to and now into looking more deeply into the first point, the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a specific day in which Jesus returns. We read in the Bible the day of the Lord in countless places, referenced in various ways. But the Bible presents many events which would both lead up to and then occur with the return of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets that we're observing also memorializes the warnings about the day of the Lord. So we're memorializing something that hasn't yet happened? Yes, and that that in our worship of God, in our observance of prophetic events and so forth, that's not extraordinary in any means. But I'd like to begin in Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 16, with the mood of the day of the Lord, the actual way it's being described. And over in the Bible, the day of the Lord is not described as an easy time for the people of the earth. Zephaniah 1, verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers." That's quite a description, I think, of setting the mood for what will actually occur in conjunction with the day of the Lord, when the trumpet is about to be blown, and when it is blown. Let's go to Joel 2 to pick up more of the story in verses 1 through 2. Now, what I'm about to read has far wider meaning than just blowing a trumpet in Zion. It's a matter of having a message go out, and I'll develop that concept as I continue in the sermon. Joel 2, verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong." And this addresses the war that will take place in the land of Israel. "The like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Well, I can't. You can't, apart from God's intervention on our behalf, which he does promise. I always want to hasten to add that we're the only people who have this hope, and those are the servants of God. Amos 5 and verse 20. I think we can come away with a little bit of an imagination about what the day of the Lord is going to be like in the physical world. Amos 5 and verse 20, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" Isaiah 13 verse 6, now I'm talking about this first point, the return of Jesus Christ. This is the environment he's going to return to. Isaiah 13 and verse 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And then dropping down in that same chapter to verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Notice that it is the sinners, who are being singled out here. And then a last scripture under this first point about the return of Christ in the day of the Lord. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Speaking to Jerusalem, metaphorically here. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and they will be successful in defending it. No, it doesn't say that. It says, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, I should say, and the women ravished. The kind of thing you hear about in Ukraine and the battle between the people of Ukraine and Russia right now. Just terrible things. War crimes, they call it. So we're going to see many war crimes, we might apply that term. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. This is the very same mountain that Christ ascended to heaven on. You can read about that in the first couple of chapters of Acts. And the angels told the disciples, as you have seen him go, he's going to return in the very same manner. And this scripture in Zechariah bears that out, that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It will be accompanied by other events, which I will also read about shortly, which includes a mighty trumpet. But let's read about the great trumpet as it applies to my second point, and that is Israel, the captive peoples of Israel. And that is the house of Israel, will be brought back from captivity. The remnant, those who are left of Israel. So that's second point. Israel will be brought back from captivity. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and through 13. Isaiah 27. And verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh, you know, he'll, like threshing rabbits out of a bunch of brush, from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one. God will know who he's going to save and return to the land of Israel. Continuing, O you children of Israel, is who he's addressing here. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. Now, I don't know where I can send you to go look at the great trumpet. That is the trumpet of God, obviously. It's in his care and keeping. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, that's coming out of captivity, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, again, picturing the captivity of modern house of Israel. And once they return, they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Zechariah 9 in verse 14, again, talks about in more detail, that whole several verses in Zechariah talk about the return of the children of Israel. But let's read verse 14 of Zechariah 9. Then the Lord will be seen over them. He's not seen now, and he won't be seen until he returns. And that will all occur in one day. as far as when he first is seen in his, in that day his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, as we read from Zechariah 14. Zechariah 9 and verse 14, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. A rolling upheaval of events here taking place in conjunction with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Then point number three, the first resurrection will take place. It's tied to the blowing of that great trumpet, of the trumpet of God. In the book of Revelation, seven trumpets are sounded, one at a time, to cue apocalyptic events seen by John, the vision that God gave him. And those seven trumpets are not signaling any great, splendid time. They're dire. They're hard events that are going to bring this world eventually into subjection because of its rebellion against God. But these seven trumpets culminate in the sounding of the seventh angel, and we notice in Revelation 11, verse 15, what this means. Revelation 11 and verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forevermore. And let me continue in verse 16. I want to pick up more of the context. I think it's important because this is that seventh trumpet that will trigger so much and coincide with so much of the prophecy that God has revealed in the Bible. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. Think about the fact that God is actually, at this point, then intervening in human ways. No longer are you going to have people wondering about, is there a God? Is there, or was there really a Jesus Christ? The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, first fruits, the first resurrection, and those who fear your name, small and great, and those, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So it kind of, the scene moves back and forth between heaven and the earth. I'd like to go to Matthew 24 next. Again, talking about the first resurrection taking place. We read a little bit about it in Revelation 11, but there's more said, a lot more said actually. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, the trumpet has not yet sounded when all of these things are taking place, but they coincide with what will eventually happen. And the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. More like star-like shooting stars, we would call them meteors. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Note what happens in verse 31. The elect of God, the first fruits, will receive their change, their reward. In verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So again, that if you think about it, for the first fruits, we're going to have a grand entrance, aren't we? With the sound of that great trumpet. I'd like to pick up now the presentation in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52 to begin with. But I might, let me just pick it up a little earlier in verse 50 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. And even though this is written in the Bible, how is this explained by most religionists? It's a rapture. Their understanding is so misaligned. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, those words are used here in particular. The last trump, and they're inferred, of course, in what we read in Revelation. For the trumpet will sound, again, the title that I gave this sermon, because it's the focus point, or the focal point, I guess I probably would more aptly say, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Which dead? Well, the ones that will become incorruptible, they will be the dead in Christ, the ones who have died, who are written about in Hebrews 11. And we shall be changed. Now, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, we get eternal life, in other words, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want to read from Hebrews 11 and just review by picking up verse 39, and I'll read through verse 40 in conjunction with what I was just reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. If we read about all of those individuals mentioned beforehand, it culminates in this way. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That promise is eternal life. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As we go along, as we live our Christian lives, or as we come to wonder about what God is actually doing, what he's promised, and how it might apply to us, I'd like to pick up some verses in the New Testament, something Christ said to begin with. In John 5 and verse 25, this is what he was bringing to the people, the message of to those who would hear him, who would be called by God and become his followers. John 5 and verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, if they heard the voice while they were even alive, Christians are granted the Holy Spirit. It is the down payment. It is eternal life. It is ours to lose if we turn away from God, but if we're hearing the voice of the Son of God, if we're answering his call to salvation. John 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, these are the words of Jesus again, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And then this caps off what he's talking about and the time frame, and I will raise him up at the last day. That last day is the sounding of the last trump for those who are called to salvation at this time as first fruits. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We are waiting to hear the sound of the last trump because of what it means, brethren. It means our salvation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I'm talking in these four citations from the New Testament about what we're about as Christians, why we're living the Christian life, what we're anticipating and hoping for. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, it's rebellion against the way of God, the life of God, his commandments, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, because we are looking for a new age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The first fruits, again. But as we go through the observance of the holy days that God has commanded, here's where we fit, because it's a master plan of how God is bringing salvation and offering salvation to mankind for those who will turn to him once he does call them. And we should be anticipating in the generation that it will come upon, the sounding of that last trump. We're not going to know the day that it will come about, but by the prophetic events that are unfolding, we'll know that we are in that time frame, and we feel very strongly that we are very close generationally to the return of Christ and what he promised. First Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 18. Quite a section in this book about the very thing that we're celebrating today, memorializing, observing. And yes, it is celebrating because it is a joy, what is promised. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Well, what hope do we have that others don't have? Well, it is what we're talking about here. To be awakened by the sound of the trumpet, or to be changed at that moment and given eternal life as first fruits in the kingdom of God. That's our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in Jesus, those past. And he also accommodates the living, as we continue to read in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, in other words, under his authority, we're saying this, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, that when they die, that makes them first in line for the resurrection, or for us, it will be a change. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Interesting verse, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because a little bit would apply of what I've already mentioned, that the times ahead are going to be really, really hard. Going to be difficult. They're going to seem difficult beyond our ability to handle them, perhaps. But it's not up to us. We don't have to handle them. We have to stay close to God and obedient to him. He'll take care of it. That's a lesson throughout the Bible, time and time again. David writes about it, about how he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't just come up to the edge of the valley and look down and say, nope, I'm not going there. Rather, he said, I walked through, and it was death on every side, and God delivered him. Let's continue in 1 Thessalonians now. In chapter 5, a lot of better reading I'm doing today, but to convey what is talked about here, I want to continue. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You understand the holy day plan, what God is about to bring forth. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to come to us as a thief in night, because we're watching the things that are unfolding. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The darkness of this world, spiritually and in every other way, under Satan's rule. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The danger here, the warning here, is that we could fall asleep. Spiritually, I'm speaking. And that's what it's talking about. What's it like to be asleep? Well, the real live world is not apparent to us, right? So if you fall asleep relative to the truth, it's really dangerous unless you get awakened. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It keeps coming back to this, brethren, the hope of salvation. Well, for us, it's helpful, I think, to focus on when that salvation is going to come for us. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Can you take a little hope in that, in light of all of these dire things that are unfolding and will unfold? But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, to be with him in the first resurrection. And then once again, repeating what was said in chapter 4 and verse 18, we read in verse 11 of chapter 5, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It's what I'm attempting to do by bringing all of these words of the Bible to you. Very straightforward, not a lot of stories. It's about what God has promised and his truth. There will be the completion of a future event which parallels what we have seen regarding the timing of the return of Jesus Christ and the first resurrection. Like the sound of a trumpet, the servants of God are to be warning of prophetic events. Going back to Leviticus 23 and verse 23 on, just a few little words. How do you apply that to Christians these many, now thousands of years later? Well, it has to do with the trumpet we are to blow and to sound. It almost kind of gives you chills to think of the responsibility passed off to us in the work of God as we interface with the world, doing what Matthew 24, verse 14 commands, but I'll go there in a moment. I'd like to read Ezekiel 3, verse 17. I remember a long time ago, a very clear presentation by Herbert Armstrong on the radio on the World Tomorrow program talking about this verse. And he read it, Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. He said, well, how did Ezekiel possibly, and how could he possibly have done that? Because he was a captive in Babylon. He's been dead a long time. Well, it's the Ezekiel message that Ezekiel recorded that was to be passed forward in the work of God. Ezekiel 33, in verses 1 through 6, kind of adds a little bit to this. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak, and again speaking to Ezekiel here, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. We who pay attention to the warning of this day, this Feast of Trumpets, and all that it's entailed in terms of its prophetic meaning, will save his life. But if the watchman, now here's the part that we need to pay attention to. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, doesn't do the work of the watchman, and the people are not warned, they don't hear the sound of the trumpet, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. A lot of responsibility there, brethren, for those of us in the church who have picked up the baton that was juggled and dropped a few decades ago in terms of taking the work of God all over the earth. And some others have been picking it up. We have our role. And we find a little bit more in Isaiah 58 and in verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. This kind of brings home the idea that how could Christians preaching, doing what Christians do, actually have anything to do with the day of or the Feast of Trumpets? Well, it's the issue of warning. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Like a trumpet. Remember, I was giving you some analogies about that and examples of a trumpet, that the trumpet of God growing louder and louder. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins, in particular, modern Israel, the house of Jacob their sins. That commission written about Isaiah so many years ago applies today. It applied in the past generations most recently under the direction of Herbert Armstrong, and that's what he did in the ministry and the church associated with him at that time. The church is to announce in advance a warning mission, a message about what the Feast of Trumpets portrays. Matthew 24, verse 14 is a final scriptural reference here. Matthew 24 and verse 14. It's interesting, the word that's used here. It's become a standalone word, this word gospel. But it actually means good news. So I'm going to read verse 14, but with maybe a change of wording here a little bit. And this good news of the kingdom will be trumpeted in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is what we're doing in the work. We're trumpeting. And to trumpet a message is to mean to proclaim widely or loudly. Brethren, the end times will be completely chaotic, unlike anything that ever has happened or ever will happen again. So we have been told, and so we believe. The cumulative effects of what is revealed in the book of Revelation will bring the earth to the brink of total destruction, is what Christ warned about. And again, just for the sake of reminder of the role that we have and the promise that stems from that role, verse 21 of chapter 24, For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were cut short, shortened, no flesh, no life would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect. Why? Is God playing favorites? Hardly. God is not a respecter of person. It's because the elect are doing the work of God, of trumpeting the good news of the intervention of God through Jesus Christ returning to this earth. Out of this terrifying circumstance that I've been talking about a little bit in this sermon, a great trumpet will sound, and Jesus Christ will indeed return to save the earth and the life on it. It's a time we are now memorializing, as I mentioned earlier, before it even occurs, as this year's observance, a part of the observance of the Feast of Trumpets.